You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, Beck. I want to invite you back towards a seat or a couch or wherever you happen to be. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 today as we wrap up our series in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality as we are in the second to last Sunday of the year. I have a disclaimer I want to start the message off with today. About 2 weeks ago, I went in for a routine physical and discovered, my doctor told me I have slightly elevated blood pressure. I don't know what could have caused that. I'm working on getting that under control, but one of the things that they've given me as a, what do they call it? It is an ACE inhibitor, yes. And so it has a bunch of different side effects, but two of them are especially fun, especially in 2020. Doctors said you could get any of these, but these two you will get. You will get a stuffed nose and runny nose, and you will have a dry cough. Thank you, 2020. Yes, and so if I happen to do that, please don't worry about me going off with the Rona. It's just probably that. And now that I've mentioned it, it might not even happen. So anyway, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 today, also referencing Daniel chapter 1. So as we come off of 9 weeks of emotionally healthy spirituality, one of the things that we're looking at, and really is, if you were following along in the book, this would be chapter 8 in the emotionally healthy spirituality book. It talks about how then shall we live? If we've been given all this information and we've had opportunity to process and to engage with it, how then do we live? And really the goal is not for me to then tell you what to do, but to invite you into a process where you spend time with God, you spend time with the Holy Spirit, and you work out on your own what it could look like for you to have a flexible and functioning plan that will help you engage in lifelong growth emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally, across the board, so that they're kind of like the guardrails for your bowling, okay? I don't know if anybody's ever bowled with guardrails. You're a much better bowler with them than without them. The guardrails in our lives allow us to have margin and allow us to function without experiencing the super, super lows and without being given over to major extremes. And the guardrails are there involved in our life to help us live more intentionally and on purpose. And in many ways, you know, some of the examples where we see this type of approach showing up is if you have somebody who's a life coach, or you meet with a personal trainer, or you are involved going to a counselor, you're recognizing that in and of ourselves, we're not enough to try and come up with all the answers we need for life. And so to be more intentional with our health or with our mental health and well-being, or to grow emotionally, we need to have a plan. And that plan is not something that's rigid and stifles our life. It's something that actually brings life to us, and it helps bring about the very best inside of our lives. And so as we head in that direction, you know, Matt mentioned in his communion talk about the rule of life. And I'm going to talk about the rule of life, but also in a way, because I have an allergy to the word rule. And so I'm going to just throw that out there in advance. But so far, what we've talked about and wrestled through for the last 9 weeks with emotionality, spirituality, we talked about how it is time for us to grow up. We cannot become spiritually mature beyond what we've achieved or received emotionally, mature immaturity. We've talked about 10 different symptoms of emotional, unhealthy spirituality. We've talked about the temptations, the three that can really trap us, and that is the temptation to believe I am what I do, I am what I have, or I am what others think of me. We talked about going through the wall for 2 weeks. We talked about the process of enlarging our soul through embracing grief and loss. We talked about limits and how limits are the pathway to contentment. We talked about two weapons in our arsenal towards living a full and healthy, strong life for Christ, and that is Sabbath rest and the daily office, or daily taking time to spend with God. And then also we talked about developing skills to love others well. And so our main focus in looking at developing a rule of life, or in the next step of how then shall we live, is that everything we do is to make us love God more intentionally with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So let's open up, if you've got your Bible on you, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy is a phenomenal book in that it basically sums up Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, those books. And it's like, here's everything that you need to know before Moses dies. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. It's incredibly important to remember. This is one of the most important prayers and scriptures for the Hebrew people. It's referred to as the Shema. And basically it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And when it's saying the Lord is one, it's saying he's number one. He is above all. And the invitation is for us, in order to really live to the and with the intention that God intended for us to live, we are to love him above all else with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength, and that everything that we do will come out of that. When the focus of our lives is loving Christ and expressing that through our actions, we end up offering our life as a living sacrifice, which means everything we do is done to the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, it goes into detail about we live for the praise of God's glory. And that's a fancy way of saying there is no insignificant act that we do. When we're cleaning our house, or we're cleaning the bathroom, or we're in the process of, you know, making somebody a cup of coffee because we love them, we're doing that to the glory of God. There is nothing that is a throwaway activity when it comes to doing things for God's glory. That is one of the most freeing things in the world, because no matter what we think of our job, no matter what we think of what we do in our downtime, everything we do is an act of service to God, and it shows that we belong to and we love him. One way that this shows up, you know, one of the things that God often does is he parallels the relationship between a husband and a wife with our relationship with him. And not to toot my own horn, but my wife's in here, so I can say this. One of my favorite things to do now, after I realize that my wife's love language is acts of service, I like to go stand at the sink and make and kind of do the dishes. And it's not because I like doing the dishes, but I'm speaking to her, I love you, and therefore I'm doing this. And she'll be sitting on the couch or doing something else, and I'll take her dishes and go over there. And I just like to make eye contact with her. Yep. Just for you. And this morning, as I'm doing this, It was kind of humorous, because my grandson Luca is also sitting at the counter, and he received some instruction to take his plate over and put it in the dishwasher. And he said, I don't need to do it, Poppy does it. And I said, what? I do it for her. And matter of fact, don't look at me right now, I'm looking at Graham. This is for her. You can put your dishes in the dishwasher. It's like, but you do it for Graham. It's like, yes, I do. It's an act of love for her. I'm training you to be a good human. Anyway, so it was a funny morning. So as we're looking at offering our lives as a living sacrifice, one of the things that we get to do is to ask God, what does it look like for me to love you well, Lord? He's not needy. He does not have a hole in his love tank where it's like, no matter what we do, it's never enough. He looks at what we do, and he sees it as an act of service, as an act of love, as an act of care. But there's also things that I'm going to do that are going to be radically different than what you would do. And please, as I talk through, and even as I invoke the word rule, please know it's a hard thing for me to try and say, well, here's the rule, because that automatically translates to this is how it has to go. Working through this process has to be flexible. It has to be form-fitting. It's much the same as if you were to try, maybe, you know, back in the day, if you wanted to get braces on your teeth, you had to go into a doctor's office, and they would jam that plaster into your face and stuff it way up there. You're gagging. It was not fun. But they did that so they could form-fit the braces to you. Now they just send you some molds. You could do it by yourself at home, which is, you know, amazing technology. Anyway, at least I think it is, because Dr. Little about joked me. But I'm healed from that. So the whole idea of form-fitting does not mean I get to tailor God to fit my needs, but it's also recognizing how I approach God is going to reflect being uniquely me. And one of the biggest challenges I had as a person who was trying to figure out what does it look like for me to follow after God is I immediately started looking to other people and what does it look like for them to follow God or for that person to follow God. And I feel very fortunate that when I was about 26 or 27, there was a young man in Newcastle, England, who came up to me after I was on there visiting some friends, and we were supposed to be in Romania, and the guy who planned our trip was kind of it's an all good type of approach to everything in life, which is how we ended up in England instead of Romania. And he says, I just want you to know that when God made you, he made clothes that fit just you. And when you go to serve him, it's going to fit how you would serve him. You don't have to put on somebody else's clothes. And that might not mean anything to you, but for me, it was incredibly liberating to think God knows what he got when he created me, and he wants me to bring that to him. So I mentioned I have an allergy to the word rule. Part of it's being a firstborn. Part of it is having a predisposition as a kid towards being a Pharisee or a person who really focused on what I don't do in my relationship with God. And it was really how I defined things. And over the years, as I've shaken that off and embraced a more grace-filled approach, I have really struggled with the idea that somehow, oh, here's the rule, you better follow it, because there it always was followed by a hammer. And I didn't like that. And so I was processing through this with my friend David Pinkston, who's also my spiritual director. He was with us this last January for the 20th anniversary of Joni and I being here at Hillside. And he said, what if you come up with a different name for the rule of life and you call it something that actually brings life to you? And the first thing that came to my mind was Anamkara. And this is a Celtic phrase that means soul friend. And David introduced it to us when he was with us in January. And really said, what if you were to engage with God and engage with yourself and engage with others in a way that you would classify as soul friendship, and that's the way you move forward with your life? And so that's the framework with which I'm trying to move forward. And we're not talking about a rule of life per se. We're talking about an anamkara, a soul friendship with God, with ourselves, and with other people, and living in a way that brings glory to God in everything that we do. Does that make sense? Okay, so we can kind of track with that. If it doesn't work for you, call it something else. You know, you could call it your top 10, you could call it, you know, cheese pizza, I don't care. But whatever you're going to call it, have it be something for yourself. And so how do we embrace the soul friendship with God, with ourselves, and with others in a culture that is conforming us and trying to pressure us? In Romans chapter 12, the instruction Paul gives is that don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's this conformity is trying to take you for who you are and to make you fit into a box that doesn't fit you. Transformation is allowing you to become who God made you to be and him shaping that to be unique as the masterpiece and the work of art that he created us to be. It's talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. God has invited us to order our lives around him as an unchanging connection point that allows us to then live with our feet firmly grounded in a foundation that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It also allows us to be flexible enough to flex with whatever's coming our way. So it's not based upon something that's changing constantly. It's based upon the unchanging one with enough flexibility to allow us to engage in a way that makes sense. So how do we intentionally and for a lifetime pursue growing in Christ? You know, we take some of the tools that have talked about, but we also take time to spend with God and to determine, here's what it looks like for me. The question I always ask myself is, are my current spiritual practices and what I do in my relationship with God going to be enough to sustain me through dark times? Or will I be trying to live off the spirituality or the words that God's speaking to other people? It's not bad to be encouraged by what other people engage with their relationship with God, but it's another thing to be living off that solely and to constantly only be functioning off of other people's leftovers. God does not have any grandkids. God only has children, and he calls us into a relationship with him that's not distant, it's not far, it's up close and personal, as close as the air that we breathe. And he's desiring a close relationship with us, and that's not something that's terrifying. It's something that's greatly encouraging, because he receives us just as we are. He transforms us, but we don't have to become acceptable in order to be received by him. Good news? Yes. Okay, so I'm going to touch briefly telling a story from Daniel chapter 1. And really, how do you live a life that stays true to following after God in a time when everything is attempting to conform us to a pattern that's very distinctly of this world? In Daniel chapter 1, we hear a story about King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he had conquered much of the known world. And one of the things that he did is he didn't come in and completely wipe out every culture. He didn't come in and wipe out the civilizations. He mostly just left things standing. But he did come in, and he picked out the best and the brightest. He picked out the best things of every culture, the best people of every culture. And that was the smartest. It was the best looking. It was the best potential for education. He took those and he relocated them to Babylon. And when he got him to Babylon, what he would do is he would say, you're going through a complete immersion, a three-year program of immersion in Babylon, in Babylonian history, in Babylonian culture, in Babylonian religion, in Babylonian language. It'd be much like if you were a Star Trek Next Generation fan, when the Borg would come in, they take each culture and they assimilate it into their own, and there's really not much left of the original culture. So when Nebuchadnezzar's doing this, Daniel and many of his friends were among the noblemen in Judah who were taken from Jerusalem and relocated to Babylon. And they were put into this training. And it wasn't so much that they were put into the training, they get to keep going to school and they, you know, kind of function in that way. The immersion was so much so that Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, all names of young men that speak directly to glorifying God. The name Daniel, for example, it specifically addresses something that's thankful for what God has done or what God is doing. And each of them was not just made to learn a different language, a different culture, a different religion, different diet. They were made to change their name. And Daniel gets the name of Belteshazzar, which means Bel, the god of Babylon, will protect you. And then there was three other, which we probably heard of these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Each of these names was given to them saying, you're no longer what you were, here's who you are now. The expectation is that these Hebrew young men would become so Babylonian in their thoughts and their words and their activities that they would be indistinguishable from anyone else who was growing up their entire life in Babylon, so that Nebuchadnezzar could always have the best and the brightest from all over functioning to lead his people. What did Daniel and his boys do to avoid this being conformed to the Babylonian culture? Well, they had a couple of practices, and the one that shows up, and by the way, this is not me advocating for this particular brand of what they're doing, but basically Daniel says, we have decided, and he talks to, it's got to be weird for the person who is like the right hand of the king to be told, yeah, you know that direction the king gave? Yeah, we don't want to do that, because if you didn't want to do what the king did, that was fine, but you died. But Daniel and his three guys, the three boys, say, we don't want to defile ourselves. We don't want to pollute our bodies with the food that you guys are making everybody eat. And part of it, it's not just the fact that they were eating rich foods and drinking wine and things like that. It was the manner in which things are sacrificed to idols, and there's a whole bunch of stuff. And Daniel just says, for us, we want to function in a way that fits us, that keeps us grounded, and that's going to be what we're putting into our bodies. And so would you give us an opportunity over this next couple of weeks to eat what we want, and you could do a test to see how we're doing versus how the people who are going along with the program. And the guy's like, I don't know if I can do this. You know, what happens at the end of this time? The king's going to make you eat the food anyway, and what's he going to do to me? He's going to remove my head from my shoulders, knees and toes. It's going to be bad. And Daniel says, just give it a shot. And so the guys all, I trust you, Daniel. For the next 10 days, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael only ate the food that was accustomed to the diet that they had grown up with. And that was the fruits and vegetables and grains and drinking lots of water and the things that they were used to as part of the Hebrew diet. At the end of 10 days, the guy came back and he's checking them out and he says, man, you guys look better than anybody else. You know, you look like you're getting better rest. You're looking like you're healthier. And he says, how about just between you and me? We keep it on the down low. I'll just keep feeding you this stuff. And so Daniel's all, this is good. Daniel kept himself from being conformed by establishing something in his life that kept him grounded and centered in his relationship with God. There's another section where it talks about how Daniel, that was more the beginning of Daniel's life. At the end of Daniel's life, Daniel chapter 6, it becomes known that Daniel several times a day takes a break to go and to pray, and he looks out the window towards where Jerusalem would be, and he prays to God. And it really ticks off people. And there's something about when you're living for Jesus, it's not that you have to do anything to make people angry, but people who are serving other gods and people who are pouring their life out in other ways can see that, and it bothers them. And so Daniel was bothering these guys simply by being in his room and not conforming to what was going on in the worship of these Babylonian gods. And so these schemers go to the king at that time and say, King, here's the deal. we've got, we think it'd be really cool that there's a rule you could make that nobody can worship any other god except for you and except for the Babylonian gods for 30 days. What do you say? And he's like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. And he says, and if anybody does do that, if anybody does worship anybody but me or the Babylonian gods, they get thrown into a pit of lions to be eaten. And so they announce it in the entire land. And it was the culture at that time that they had laws that said, once the king makes a declaration, we believe that he's like a god. So his words will always have to be followed and they can never be repealed. There's never any declaration he can make that was like, oops, sorry about that, we were wrong. They would follow it to its conclusion. So Daniel hears about what's going on and he doesn't change his behavior. But for the next, 30 days, and he continues with his, in the morning, at noon, and at night, he would take time to bow, to worship, and to pray, and to spend time with God. And it ended up getting him thrown into the lion's den, but that's another story. God rescued him out of that. Daniel's practices of what he ate and how he ordered his life to pray and being centered on keeping the main things the main thing kept him from compromising and kept him from being conformed to the pattern of the Babylonian and the Mede and the Persian and the Chaldean worlds that he navigated. Kingdoms came and went during Daniel's lifetime. He remained because God kept him strong. So long before there was a threat to Daniel's life, he had a framework with which he functioned. And it's not that we have to say, okay, now we have to go do what Daniel did, other than to say we need a framework that we can function from. And this isn't just a Daniel thing. If we look in the Psalms, we see King David talks about how he would take seven times during the day for prayer, for praise, for petition, and for thanksgiving. We see Daniel in his three times a day. Jesus, in the morning, it says he would withdraw into a quiet place in solitude to pray. With the Apostle Paul, it says when he first became a person who was a follower of Christ, he withdrew into the desert, and he was there for multiple years in solitude and in silence, seeking God and seeking God's direction. And these are things that remained a part of each of their lives. So these are examples of what we can incorporate and what we can do as a way of embracing our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with other people. So with that said, in light of everything that we've seen, we've heard, and we've learned from EHS, what comes next? We have the opportunity to establish our own anamkara, our own soul friendship with God, with ourselves, and with others. Or we can keep going like we've been going. And this isn't a, point the finger at you and say, you guys really need to get your act together and do something. This is more an invitation to say, would you like to see what God wants to do of a new thing in and through and around your life to establish you and to ground you and place your feet in a solid and firm foundation? So what are the components that we want or we need to incorporate for our own anamkara? Again, this is no one size fits all. It's about being flexible. It's about being adaptable. It's about being repeatable. And what does this look like for you? We've all been in a situation where we decided today's the day I'm going to start a new life, and it's going to be different in the way I eat and the way I exercise and go to bed. And we make it 3 days. Because we try and make huge changes and then we set ourselves up for failure and we get into a spot where we biff it or we forget something and we might as well just throw it all out because it didn't stick. God invites us to have a heck of a lot more grace for ourselves and to continue to be people who walk with him and to have grace if and when we fall away from what our plan is. So for more information on this, if you want to go more in depth, more detail, you can read chapter 8, which is pages 189 through 206 of Emotional Healthy Spirituality. It will talk about the things that go into developing a rule of life. But for today, the things I want to focus on our soul friendship with God. And some of the things that for me go into my relationship with God that keep me grounded and that have been a huge part of making 2020 the year that it has been for me, to where we've struggled, we've had difficulty, things have not gone the way we wanted to, but I believe my relationship with God is coming out stronger and I'm coming out in a healthier brain, heart, emotional, mind space than I was even at the beginning. And recognizing Jesus has really, truly been enough for me. The things that have been a part of my soul friendship with God this year are the reading of scripture, prayer, silence, solitude, worship, engaging with a small group, embracing the daily office, taking many Sabbath breaks during the day to just sit and be with God, taking Sabbath breaks during each week to be able to not work and just to be and to enjoy the things of life we can enjoy. One of my favorite things in the whole world to do is to have coffee with Jesus in the morning. And I don't know if you know this, but he likes his with MCT oil in it and cream, just like me. But we sit and we have coffee in the morning, and it may seem like, how do you know you're having coffee with Jesus? Because he says, wherever you are, there I am. And as I'm spending time, I'm not reading, I'm just sitting and being, I picture him sitting with me. And it's that calm, joyful, just contentedness of being in his presence that becomes very much a part of what it looks like for me to walk with Jesus every single day. Now, something that's a little bit more challenging is having and engaging with a soul friendship with myself. And how can I set myself up to put guardrails around my life that allow me to love and care for myself in a way that will allow me then to love other people like I love me? We can miss the scripture that says, love others like you love yourself, and simply goes directly to the loving others. Usually when we go to directly loving others, we severely neglect ourselves. We have to start with loving ourselves in the way God loves us so that we have a basis with which to love other people and with which to pour out. It's not selfish. It's self-preservation and it's life-giving to other people. So for me, the things that go towards that soul friendship with myself are Sabbath rest, embracing the daily office, regularly reflecting to see am I living congruently with what I say I believe, embracing and evaluating what my limits are, recognizing that I'm a human being and holding on to and you know, thanking God for my humanity, exploring something we're going to look at the beginning of 2021 is embracing the relationships that we have. And there's three types of relationships we're going to explore. Since we're going to get into it in a couple of weeks, I'm not going to go into much detail, but talking about mutual, serving, and healing relationships and how each one of us needs those relationships to really thrive. And a mutual relationship is the ones where we have 50-50, give and take. The serving relationships are where we pour out, not expecting to get anything back. And the healing relationships are where really we have someone in our life who's drawing out of us and helping us to focus with that and to grow in our relationship with God and to learn how to hear him and to respond without us needing to reciprocate. So three types of relationship we'll be getting into. Another thing that really is beneficial to me is doing the soul work, meeting on a monthly basis with my spiritual director to talk through and to have him ask me questions. It's helped me to stay focused and to stay centered on the thing that God is inviting me towards. The last one is anamkara, or embracing a soul friendship with other people. And these start to get a little bit repetitive, but you'll start to see that each of these circles overlaps with each other. And for me, I have to be loving myself well to love others well. And that goes with embracing limits on who I can interact with and what I can do. Tim Meredith has shared a picture years ago that has always stood out to me as something that's very significant. He said that he used to feel very guilty about not being able to go deep with many people. He felt like it was his responsibility to try and build deep friendships, and that somewhere God gave him a picture that he is a brick in the wall. And that's not to evoke Pink Floyd, unless that's helpful to you, but he's like, I'm a brick in the wall, and my brick touches several other bricks. And I have a strong influence and a strong relationship with those other bricks. And maybe not as much with the other bricks, but we're all part of the same wall. And to me, it was so freeing to be able to say, I can't do everything. I can't connect deeply with everyone, but I can look to say, God, who are those bricks in the wall of where I live that are around me that you really want me to go deeper with and to pour my life into? And being able to do that and embrace that as a limit allows us to find relationships are a joy and not something that's life-sucking. There's also the part in embracing relationships with others where we give them room to be human as well and to have their own flaws and to have their issues. It actually gives us a space for developing a deep and stronger relationship. Many of the relationships that I have that are the closest to me have come with people who we've had to ask forgiveness for each other. We've had to extend grace to each other. We've had to wrestle through and to get to the other side of something. And coming through the other side, we recognize, yeah, we're flawed and we desperately need Jesus, but we're also committed to continue to try and walk through life together. And that helps keep us grounded. And the last thing in that is looking for ways to practically love one another. And sometimes we're looking and we're trying to really outdo ourselves. What does that look like? It can be something as simple as sharing words It can be something as simple as a loving touch. It can be something as simple as doing something kind for another person. It can be checking in on them and letting them know what you're thinking about them. It can simply just be you checking on another human. Each of these areas in and of themselves may seem inconsequential, but it goes into creating this framework that allows us to live in such a way that we've got a foundation and a base that's not going to be shaken no matter what's going on in the world. Our world wants to turn us into Belteshazzars and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's that are indistinguishable from people who are people of God. God made us to be Daniels and Azariah and Hananiah and Mishael's, to be Louis and Francis's and Cole's and Chris's and David's and Joey's and Ethan's and Danae's and Cassidy's and Cole's. I think I covered everybody that's here. Yes, that's us. That's us here today, guys. He made us to be us and to function in his, marching according to his orders and his directions for our life. And it might seem, well, so what am I supposed to do next? Like, you spend time with Jesus. You spend time with the Holy Spirit. You say, Lord, help me set myself up to honor you and to love you above all else. And when we feel like we're getting off or we're feeling like we're wandering from the path, we say, Lord, just like that song Joey sang today, I'm prone to wander. Please bring me back. And you know what? He will always do that. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your word that's true. We invite you to do a work in us. And I thank you that you've been working in us even from the day before, even before we were born. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. And even before we knew that we needed you, you have been calling to us and working in us and working to transform us. I ask you to show us how in this next month and this next year, we can embrace your rhythms for life. We can walk in step with the Holy Spirit. We can be flexible and resilient and positive and be quick to change as necessary and to be quick to persevere and not be dissuaded, not be turned from the path that you put us on. I thank you that you are inviting us not to a one-time fix, but to a lifetime of Holy Spirit tweaks and Holy Spirit transformation and Holy Spirit leading. Thank you that we can hear you and respond, and that what you're calling us to is doable because it's a relationship that's living and active. In Jesus' name, amen. So Cassie, I want to invite you to come up, and everybody else, we've used this prayer from Psalm 139 as our main prayer for this entire service or this entire series. And for me, I've used this going back into time I was about, 13, 14, 15 years old, that in and of ourselves, we can completely feel like we are dialed in, we're on the right track, but there's times where we're going to recognize that even when I'm feeling that way, God may have a different perspective. And what he invites us to do is this. He says, David's prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, bless our soul friendships with you, with ourselves, and with each other. And Lord, cause us to be flexible, cause us to be persevering, and cause us to be strong. Most of all, may we experience your grace for ourselves and extend that same grace to others in Jesus' name. Amen." And so, got anything today, Cass?
When you were talking to the soul friendship idea, and then specifically the one with others, it reminded me of, this was Multiply Conference, September 2019, mm-hmm. and one of the speakers talked about covenant friendship,
yes,
and the relationship between Daniel and Jonathan, or David and Jonathan, yep. And at that time, when he talked about it, I instantly thought of my best friend Reagan, and mm-hmm. you shared, I can think of her, and I sent her like a picture of the notes that I had taken from that day, and like, and how, like, this is how I think of our relationship. And he talked about covenant friendship, and it's like, and he said, the point of needing a covenant is that you know things won't always go your way, and you need covenant friends to come alongside you, stay by you no matter what, correct you in love and with grace, provide a safe place to be accountable and open. And just that idea of, like, covenant friendships is like where you can be tough with each other and hard, and, mm-hmm. and that idea. Let's see, what else we got? Cole said that I definitely wrestle with the idea that Tim was wrestling through, being a brick in the wall and being obedient to touch those that God is asking us to both give and receive from. I don't know if Virginia is typing out thoughts. She said that her fingers were fumbling over her tablet.
That it?
Well, yes, that's all I've got.
There we go. We have one more Sunday in 2020.
We do.
Anybody besides me looking forward to a new year? Yeah, 2021. And it's not like December 31st at 11:59 p.m. when it turns over, everything's wonderful. I mean, it does happen to mark the day and the time when Ethan Lear was born, because he was considered to be one of the first two babies born in the year he was born on January 1st. He was
That's
born at home.
Legit.
He's the first one definitely born at home. Probably beat the people who were born, the person who's born in the hospital by at least 30 seconds. That's my belief, at least. But it's not like everything shifts and everything changes, but this is a time when new things can be embraced. And if not new things being embraced, there can be a reaffirming of who we are and what we do. And really, much of our life is reevaluating who God made us to be and asking, am I staying on track? And when we're not on track, God doesn't look to smite us. He's inviting us, let's make adjustments, let's embrace repentance, and let's keep going forward. And so that's the attitude that we're going forward with. So, got anything you want to throw in? All right. So, we will be looking forward to seeing you on Thursday, not in person, but online only for our Christmas Eve service, and then back together again for our online only next Sunday, the 27th. I want to say God bless you. May you experience great depths of friendship with God, with yourself, and with other people, and may they be an anchor that brings glory to God and also keeps you walking as a reflection of what he's doing in your life. So God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.